Pray with me. God, dear God, your love is without borders. You see your whole body that's worshiping you today. All who have gathered around your table, all who are humbling their heart to you, all who are in need of you. Some are jaded by the enemy, and some are confused, and some of us are people who make mistakes, and some of us are people who have a hard time forgiving, and some of us are people who aren't listening, and some of us are people who are thinking that we're just doing all right, but yet we've been fooled by Satan for so long we don't know the difference. Lord, help us. Open our eyes. Let us see you clearly. Let us know you are here among us. Let us hear your word that you bring to us, and let it be to your glory. Let us be moved by it, and let us embrace it as our own. We love you, God. We pray that we honor you in this study today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope that all of us aspire to be people of integrity. Now, integrity is something that we probably all know a little bit of what the definition is, but I like to define my terms. This is from the dictionary. There are three different definitions I want to share with you about integrity. One, integrity is adherence to moral and ethical principles. It's soundness of moral character and honesty. This is about moral character, okay? So that's integrity. Second, it's the state of being whole, entire, or undiminished. And the third one's really akin to that. It is a sound, unimpaired, or perfect condition. The example given in the dictionary is the integrity of a ship's hull. And as I saw that definition, I thought, that's a really good visual. So I thought I'd throw the visual up on the screen. A ship's hull. Some of you just went on a cruise. Y'all had a great time. But what if your ship had a hole in it? It wouldn't be a very long cruise. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't be a fun cruise at all. You'd be sitting like this the whole time. No. They would get you off the boat because in order to protect you, they have to make sure that the ship has integrity. There are no holes in the ship. There are no weaknesses in the ship. All the rivets are there. All the seals are tight. Because the moment the water begins entering the ship, the lack of integrity slowly but surely causes it to list and eventually will cause it to sink unless it's repaired. When we use the word integrity to refer to a person, it should stand for someone who is of sound mind, unwavering in conviction, who is committed in action and principled in their choices. We all want to be people like that, don't we? I want to be somebody that people can look at me and say, he means what he says what he means, and he follows through with what he says he will do. I don't want to be the person whose integrity is compromised. And I know that sometimes that happens because I'm human, but generally speaking, my goal in life is to be a person of integrity. Now, Satan, on the other hand, God's enemy, wants to attack our integrity. And in doing so, he has this master plan that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. And this idea of integrity goes with step four of the plan, which I'm going to talk about as we go through this message. But let's do a quick review. Satan has a master plan that is outlined in Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read that again in just a moment. But here are the steps. Satan begins, we talked in the first message, by darkening our understanding. This is our intellect. He does whatever he can to confuse us and distract us. He does what he can to misdirect us away from the leading of God's Word and His Holy Spirit. Because when we are farther away from God's Word and His Holy Spirit, we are more easily manipulated. And then when he gets us away, he can begin the process of hardening our heart by trying to get us to lose our ability to discern God's leading and God's presence. And he does this to a point where as our hearts are becoming more and more calloused, we begin not being able to discern the truths of God, which are even right in front of us. And when he gets us to that point, he can begin attacking our conscience and manipulating that conscience, trying to reform our conscience, to call evil good, to call good evil, to where we aren't sensitive to anything around us that is God. And as a result, Satan starts putting holes in our life, and that begins the process of disintegration, removing our integrity so that we begin to crumble. Here's the primary text one more time that we've been using. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Paul writes, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." I'm going to illuminate the fourth step more as we get toward the end of the lesson, but I want to set the stage with a quote. And the quote is from a man whose name is William Lloyd Garrison. Now here's the quote, and we're going to come back to the quote at the end of the, toward the end of the message. William Lloyd Garrison once said, "Are right and wrong convertible terms dependent upon popular opinion?" Sounds like today, doesn't it? There's a lot of people who say right and wrong, they're you know, it's according to who you're talking with, where you're at, what your environment is as to what is right and what is wrong. And Garrison asked the question, are they convertible terms? Now, if you want to know who William Lloyd Garrison is, probably be a good idea to tell you who he is. He's the founder of a radical newspaper in the mid-1800s that was called The Liberator. This was an anti-slavery advocate prior to the time of the Civil War and during the time of the Civil War. And he was one of the founders, Garrison was, of the American Anti-Slavery Society. Probably Garrison's most notable characteristic was that he had single-minded dedication to this cause. In the very first issue of this newspaper, The Liberator, he makes this statement. He says, "I do not wish to think or speak or write with moderation. I am in earnest. I will not equivocate. I will not excuse. I will not retreat a single inch, and I will be heard." Now, Garrison published this anti-slavery newspaper for 34 years, and he never missed printing a single issue. He had an eloquent and passionate heart, and he was a man who never failed or faltered in his beliefs. And I, for one, if I agree or disagree with somebody, I like people that have conviction. I like being with people who are convicted, because you can reason with people who are convicted. It's really hard to reason with people who are wishy-washy. And I admire people who take stands, people who are consistent in their beliefs, people who don't back down. And I want to model my life after such people, at least their mentality and their attitude, of integrity. But what does losing integrity look like for a person? Especially for our purposes of study this morning, what does losing spiritual integrity look like? What moves us from being the kind of person that we know we need to become the kind of person who moderates their beliefs, vacillates in their faith, excuses their behavior, and immerses themselves in whatever is good and right in the moment, or whatever is good and right in the environment, or whatever one senses is right, whatever appeals to our senses. Remember how I told you recently that the only way Satan can get to us is by luring us? If he can lure us away from God's protection and God's provision, we become much more vulnerable. Let's look at Israel. Psalm 81. Listen to this. This is God speaking through the psalmist. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, God says. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Can you picture it? The little bird and the bird feeding. But listen to what he says. My people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. Go to the book of Jeremiah and this prophecy. And Jeremiah 6, beginning in verse 8. Take warning, O Jerusalem, or I will turn away from you and make your land desolate so no one can live in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Let them glean the remnant of Israel as thoroughly as a vine. Pass your hand over the branches again like one gathering grapes. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. Our enemy knows that if he can manipulate us to question God's integrity, then he will eventually shut our ears to listen to him, because we don't trust people if we don't think they have integrity. And we sure won't trust God for the same reason. Satan will then have us right where he wants us to be. God has put before us the very things that we should have to develop the kind of spiritual character and integrity that we need on a daily basis to live spiritually. But if Satan can distract us, if Satan can confuse us, if Satan can manipulate us and fool us, then we are not able to develop the level of spiritual integrity that we need. Slowly and deceptively, the enemy of God will lure us to such a place where we will come to believe our own feelings, our own ideas, our own will, our own pursuits are much more important than God's will in our life. And slowly but surely, God's presence, his word, and his will becomes offensive to us. And our will becomes stubborn toward him. And we begin looking toward other things that we feel we need. Nowhere is this illustrated better than in the book of Romans, the first chapter. You see the verses there. We're just going to read through them, beginning in verse 18, skipping to verse 21, finishing that section, skipping to verse 29. Here we go. The wrath of God, Paul says, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Sound familiar? Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Amen, church. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. They had become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil, disobeying their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, rootless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. At the beginning of this letter, the letter to the Roman church, Paul shares in so many words his perspective on the differences between those who are full of spiritual integrity and those who are not. And as a result, he gives us these three things to consider. One, people who lack spiritual integrity do not glorify God. We sing glory songs. We sang some this morning. You know what glory is? Glory, we think of glory, we think of the bright light coming down from heaven. Glory is really a word that is talking about reflection. When we glorify God, as people see us, we reflect what God is doing in our life out to them, and they see God when they see us. That's glorifying God. That's God's glory coming through us. But these people do not glorify God, because the enemy has so hardened their heart and calloused them that now, instead of glorifying God, they only reflect the character that they themselves desire to have. The second thing, he says that people who lack spiritual integrity exchange spiritual allegiances. Instead of trusting in and pursuing things that are eternal, spiritual in nature, those who lack spiritual integrity change their pursuit from the eternal to the temporary. They begin looking for the instant gratification. They begin immersing themselves into the pursuit of pleasure, sensuality, and personal fulfillment. And finally, those who lack spiritual integrity, Paul says, will not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. A person who is slowly being lured away from God are given a false bravado that comes with a self-assurance. I don't need God. I don't need God's will. Because all that stuff is just too out of touch and too old-fashioned. It's too unfair to the life that I want to live. And as a result, God's word and God's will and our pursuit of God are not deemed to be important, or at least not as important as other pursuits in life that may take the first chair. The result, what did God do when all these things happened? Text says that God gave them over to a depraved mind, and that word depraved is really sad. That word depraved means not standing the test or being rejected. I think of an assembly line where someone is putting things together and all of a sudden a part comes through and it hasn't been put together properly, and it will never work for its intended purpose. So because it's an assembly line, they take it and they throw it into the bin, and they're not going to be able to use it anymore. We don't like to think about God like this. We don't like to think about God equipping us, and then if we reject his equipment, then he can't use us. He can't do with us what he wants to do. He can't glorify his name through us because we're holding him at arm's length, and we're deciding that other things are taking higher priority than him and his will and his word. What an awful thought that we would become so foolish and so selfish that we would be of no use to God. But that's what happens when we lose our spiritual integrity. When we pull away from God's power and his help and his leading. And if we don't seek his direction and his guidance and his discipline and his help, then we have a void in our life that we will seek to fill with something. And Paul says that void is naturally, his word, filled with those things that we can only sense and feel. If a person is at step 4 of Satan's master plan to destroy us, if a person at this step is not looking for God, if they're not trying to sense God, if they walk away from God, then that person will begin to believe the things that the father of lies is telling them and feeding into their soul and psyche. I deserve to have what I want. I need to find myself, no matter what it does to anyone else I know and love. I should do whatever it takes to get what I want. And if that means stepping over people, if that means lying, cheating, stealing, all's fair in love and business. Oh, that's just business. I don't really mean it personally. It can't be wrong if it feels so right. Nobody here remembers Debbie Boone, do you? All right. I want to get back to the quote from William Lloyd Garrison. Garrison's quote is this: "Are right and wrong convertible terms dependent on popular opinion? Our culture tells us there are no absolutes." Garrison here asks a question that strikes at the very core of this mentality. Right and wrong are only relative when there is no standard of integrity upon which right and wrong can be measured. Let me say that again. Right, and this is not his words, these are mine. Right and wrong are relative only when there is no standard of integrity upon which right and wrong can be measured. Satan knows that God presents himself as the standard of integrity. So Satan has dedicated himself to pulling you and I away from the notion that God has given us such a standard, or that God himself is the standard. And when that happens, and when we're not looking at the standard or listening to the standard or following the standard, that only leaves us to determine which standard we will follow. And Satan knows that when we are the center of our morality, and when we are away from God's will, then we will begin to immerse ourselves in what we sense to be right. What we sense to be good for us. And when we are at that point, it leads us to many poor choices. The text that was read so ably just a few minutes ago, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 108. As you humble yourself before God, you too can pray this prayer: "Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." Listen, there's only one way to escape if you've been drawn all the way to the fourth step of this plan. If you find yourself immersed in your own goodness and in your own sense of what is right and wrong over God's, you need to know that escape is simple to understand, but at this spot, if you're there, it might be hard to do. Here's the only course of action that's going to work for you. Go against what you want to do and do what you need to do. Choose God's way. For some of you, that means you're going to have to reject what you think you deserve. For others, it will mean such a radical change of lifestyle that it might even be painful. Some of you may have to give up an entire circle of friends. Some of you may have to give up that secret lover. Some of you may have to give up that hidden bank account. Some of you may have to give up that drug and alcohol habit. It's not easy when you get to that point. But if you're at stage four, I want you to know these two things. One, God will be with you and will give you what you need. I promise that's the case. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I promise God has not left you. You may have pushed God away, but God has never left you. He's there for you. He's ready to be by your side. He's at your side. As long as you'll acknowledge him, he's there. But you got to be aware he's there. You've got to embrace that he's there, and you've got to listen. And you got to let him have his way. But here's the other thing you have to know, and this is the hard part. If you choose to turn back to God, I want you to remember that God will still, most of the time, if you're at this spot in this plan, he will allow you to face the consequences of your actions. I would love to tell you that if you turn your life back to God, you'll never have to fill in the blank. You'll never have to go to jail. You'll never have to go to rehab. Your wife will take you back. I can't assure you of any of those things because damage is damage. And sometimes the damage is just too great because of the choices that we've made. Some of your relationships may still die when trust has been too badly gone. And sometimes you've just gone too far. But I want you to remember it will not be God's fault that some of your consequences may still be the result because of your choices. But I want you to know that God will be with you and will walk alongside you and will help you to become transformed and will lift you up so that you never have to fear such consequences ever again. Trusting God may not restore all your past relationships and reputation, but such trust will assure you that you're going to have an amazing future. I beg you today, choose God's way. If you want to patch up the holes in your life where you're leaking, you can still get back to spiritual integrity. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's Jesus' promise to you. I don't want you to think there's no hope. I have too many friends that have been at step four. People I have I've known. People I have prayed with and cried with. People that I have had to walk them through some horrific circumstances. Some were able to restore things from their past that were broken, and some were not. And yet when they entrusted God, their future was always stronger than what their past was. And they were able to find God's blessings along the way. You see, God wants you to be successful. He wants you to know that that you are his project. And if you'll follow his way, he's going to bless you more than you could ever imagine. But sometimes you got to trust him because it's not always easy. I hope you don't have the picture of God that if you follow God, then everything's going to be great. You'll never have any troubles. Because that wasn't the lifestyle of the apostles, and it wasn't the lifestyle of the believers, and it can't be our lifestyle either. But I promise you this, and Paul tells you the same thing. You can learn to live in want. You can learn to live in need. You can learn to live in prison. You can learn to live with plenty. You can learn to live in poverty because you can do all things through him who gives you strength. This is our calling. And this is who we are. Frail, powerless, dust that have been given life by the Creator God. Praise God. Pray with me. Dear God, I know that people are in pain. I know that. I know that people are at various stages along this route if they've been following, if Satan's been able to get their attention. And Satan gets all of our attention at one time or another. That's why we need each other, to help pull each other back and put our faith and trust in you again. But Lord, there's healing being your child. And I pray that you will make that evident if not through the words of this message today, as we talk with those around us, as the week goes on, as the months go on, if somebody needs to find your strength and to be restored to you today, please let them do so. Let them talk to one of us. Let them come forward. Let us pray over them, whatever the case may be. Or if they need to go home and think about it, please be on their heart and please pull at them and help them to choose you. And Lord, we want you to defeat this enemy, because we are powerless to do it ourselves. Let your name be glorified through who we are and what we do. And let us put our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.